Good morning. The Oxford Word of the Year is a thing that's been around since 2004. I find this kind of thing quite interesting all the time. I certainly think the Oxford Word of the Year for 2020 is interesting, and it's got a lot of contenders. We've got a whole new vocabulary, haven't we, with everything that has gone on this year. And so the Oxford Children's Word of the Year has already come out. They went for coronavirus. I suppose the obvious, but there's loads of words that are in our language now. There's lockdown and furlough and face mask and things that we just, Zoom is a word in our vocabulary in a new way. Could be something slightly different, like wokeness or privilege, things that have come out. I think the best contender I've seen is just 2020 for the word of 2020, and we kind of all know what that represents. That's in 2019, the word was climate emergency. Some of the previous highlights of the Oxford Word of the Year: 2006 was bothered. 2008 was credit crunch, for obvious reasons. 2009 was simples, I think, you know, said with a slight Russian accent as a meerkat. 2013 was selfie. 2015, definitely my favourite, was this emoji, which Antan is officially known as the face with tears of joy emoji. And 2016, the word of the year was post-truth. And that is because that became the dominant way of thinking. That year is the year of Brexit and the year of the American national election. And it has continued to be the dominant way of thinking. We live in what is a post-truth world. And the Oxford Dictionary defines post-truth as an adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. So how things make people feel is more important, more influential now than whether it's true or not. Truth is less significant than how things make us feel. And we might not like that we live in a post-truth world, we might like it, but that is the world we live in. That is where we're at. And at the moment, we're preaching through a series, we've called it Dear God, About Today. And we're just looking at trying to equip Christians to live godly lives in 2020, in the situation that we're in. And today we're looking at the question, Dear God, is it acceptable to share my faith today? And this is an understandable question to ask, given the post-truth world that we live in particularly, and kind of think, I'm just not sure if it's okay to share my faith. And all this post-truth talk, it might just seem all a little bit philosophical and a bit just out there, but it comes down to us and our experience today. I think a lot of us are asking this kind of question, is it acceptable to share my faith? And it's helpful, we'll get into kind of looking at an answer, but thinking about why do we ask it? And I think it boils down to three main things, main concerns that we have. Firstly, is it acceptable to share my faith? Will they think I'm bigoted if I do? And that's really the relevance of all this post-truth stuff. Post-truth thought, it comes out of post-modernism. I think they need a new way of defining things rather than just putting post in front of them. But post-modernism, where you may remember a few years ago, tolerance was just the buzzword. Tolerance was God. And in post-modernism, everyone is entitled to their own view, and no view is more valid than any other. So not just you're entitled to a view, but your view is just as valid as any other. And there are remnants of this belief, you know, and this way of thinking around. But generally, I think we've moved on to this idea of post-truth. So truth is not just relative, like it is in post-modernism, really. It's pretty much irrelevant. Tolerance is no longer the buzz word. Now, not all views are equally valid. Not all views are seen as equally acceptable, because in post-truth, if people find your view or even you offensive, then your view is unacceptable. Or at least it doesn't hold any sway. It doesn't hold any influence. So we can be concerned as Christians that we will commit the unforgivable sin of our culture of offending people as we share our faith. What, would they think I'm a bigot? Or a second concern I think we have is, will they think I am simple? You know, maybe they just think I'm a bit stupid. But I think simple is a better word, because I think it's a little bit more patronizing. And that is our concern, that people just won't take us seriously. And they'll think, oh, bless you for still believing in all of that stuff. And they won't even be offended because they just think it's so ridiculous. Or thirdly, main concern I think is, will they think I am weird? We don't want our friends and our family to think that we are a bunch of nutters, a bunch of wackos. You think, oh, like, you actually believe that God became a man and then the immortal God died? It's all so weird. And we're concerned that's what people will think. We have other concerns. I think people think we're boring or irrelevant or condescending and other things. But the point I'm saying is, I think it's a fair question that we have. And we have genuine concerns in this post-truth world that seems to be obsessed with science, and society seems to say, at least, that it has no need for God. It's a good question. Is it acceptable to share my faith? And here's my answer. Yes and no, but definitely yes. Hopefully it will become clear what I mean. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, as we always do. And so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, from verse 18 down to verse 31. It says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" Is it acceptable to share our faith? Firstly, yes, I think it is. And for each one, I'll have a little reason. For this one, I think it is acceptable because the Christian message has shaped this generation. We can feel like, as Christians, that what we believe and what the Bible says is just so far removed from any other way of thinking, and is only getting further away and more different. We have basically nothing in common with the dominant culture, and therefore, because of that, it is unacceptable to share faith in terms of it's bigoted. We've got nothing in common, and it's offensive. It's simple. It's so silly. It's weird. Now, the truth, we think like that. The truth is almost the total opposite. We share way more in common than we think with the way of thinking in the world at the moment. The message of the cross, which is what this passage is all talking about, and everything that it signified, is what this passage is focused around. The message is that Christ, so the anointed Messiah of God, God himself, became man and was killed by the most torturous and humiliating death on a cross. And we take it for granted that that just, you know, that is the message of Christianity. And so it doesn't seem that crazy and radical to us. But when it happened and when Paul was first preaching this and writing to the Corinthians, it could not have been a more radical thing to be preaching as good news. The message of the cross was an affront to everyone. So you look at verses 22 and 23, it says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the message, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So Jews were the people of God in the Old Testament, and they were waiting for the Christ, the anointed Messiah. And so they wanted miraculous signs. They wanted a mighty Messiah who was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And what they get is a Christ who is humbly crucified by pretty much the Roman Empire. And the Greeks, they wanted wise, kind of superhuman, godlike man to model wisdom and superiority. That's what they were looking for. And so Christ crucified is the definition of foolishness to them. Why would anyone have power and wisdom and give it up? Not use it to their own end, but use it for the sake of others. They, as far as they were concerned, no one should ever want to be like that. Certainly not the gods. They didn't want to be like that. Nobody liked the message of the cross. Why would anyone care about the lowly from all nations, not just our own, let alone make themselves lowly and helpless for the sake of the lowly and helpless? That was how people saw it then. Now, today, this is maybe can seem quite controversial to say, but I think up to a point, it is true to say that today people love the message of the cross. The reason is that they care about the weak. People genuinely care about the weak and the uneducated and the lowly. And people universally believe in universal human rights. But before the message of the cross, before Jesus, no one cared about these things. Just historically, that's just the case. And it's also true that it's not just that we happened upon it in Christianity or in history. If the message of the cross had never been preached and happened in history, then no one ever would have believed in universal human rights. And it's so hard for us to imagine it, and that is because the Christian message has so radically and utterly shaped this world and this generation today. The only reason we all take human rights for granted is because of the centuries-long influence of this message of the cross. And it is because, to ground it, it's because of the message of the cross and how it has shaped this world pretty universally, that we can see a white police officer and all that he represents in his power and authority kneeling on the neck of a helpless black man, the man he's supposed to be helping, and killing him. And that happens in Minneapolis in America, and it causes riots to spring up across the globe because of the influence of the Christian message. And this is history, really, the historical point, not so much a theological one or a Christian apologetic one. It's one made by historians. Tom Holland, not the guy who plays Spider-Man, Tom Holland is a historian. He's an unbeliever, and he wrote this book, Dominion: The Making of the Western Mind. And he talks about this very thing from a historical point of view, that this is the case, that the Western mind has been shaped by the message of the cross. And he was talking in a video just a week ago, and I think sums it up helpfully. So here's him talking about that.
One of the things that's been striking about Black Lives Matter and the way that it's kind of erupted over the course of the summer is that, on the one hand, the Christian dynamics are absolutely evident. Most fundamentally, there is the deep-rooted assumption that those who suffer oppression should be freed, should be liberated. And the narratives that underlie that most obviously are the Exodus narrative and the narrative of Christ rising from death and casting off the chains of death. And those were the stories that inspired and motivated Martin Luther King, for instance. And you can see them, that they're still fundamental. The influence of those stories remains absolutely manifest. That's why people went out on the streets, because they felt that these were simply true. And again, why did the death of an innocent man put to death by the apparatus of a kind of imperial power have such an impact? Why did somebody crying out, "I can't breathe," have this impact? Well, you know, at the heart of Western civilization for centuries and centuries and centuries has existed the figure of someone suffering an unjust death, dying because he couldn't breathe.
I think that's helpful for us to understand, just to catch what he's saying, a couple of things. Fundamentally, there is a deep-rooted assumption that those who suffer oppression should be freed, should be liberated. And the narratives that underlie that are most obviously the Exodus narrative and the narrative of Christ rising from the dead. We only assume these things because of those narratives. And he concludes, why did somebody crying out, "I can't breathe," have this impact? At the heart of Western civilization for centuries and centuries has someone dying, someone suffering an unjust death, dying because he couldn't breathe. It's just a historical thing that we think like this because of Jesus and the cross. He's not the only one. Douglas Murray is another atheist, but a historian, and writes, he says, "You cannot take Christianity out of the West and have anything that is recognizable as the West." Belief in human rights for all ethnicities, for women, for children, for the unborn, for slaves, whatever conclusion that belief leads us to, the very assumption that there is a universal human rights comes from the foundation of the message of the cross. And I'm kind of aware that even this may seem offensive to some people to be saying this, and so therefore is unacceptable in this world, whether or not it's true. But I think just for us as Christians, it's helpful for us to be aware of. And the goal is to encourage us to build a bridge with others, not lord it over them and say, "Oh, you only believe what you believe because of Christianity and blah, blah, blah." We're trying to build a bridge and realize actually we have way more in common than we might think in the way that we do think about the world. We share lots of the same assumptions. So is it acceptable? What if people think I'm a bigot? But actually, it's the Christian message is not always as offensive and opposing to the world as we often think. It's what is simple. Do people think we're simple? Actually, it's grounded in historical events. People think we're weird. Again, we actually share more than we might think. It's not as unusual as we often assume. Is it acceptable? Yes, because actually the Christian message has shaped this generation. We can join in conversations and agree with lots of people on lots of things. And no, because it is also true that the Christian message remains an affront to this generation. So I said, people love the message of the cross. Up to a point, it is true, but also the affront is there, just like it was to Jews and Greeks and every generation. The meta-narrative of the world right now is, I am who I say I am. It's all about identity, who I am. And again, truth is less important than feelings or even wants. And so the narrative is, the more that people accept that we are who we say we are, the more free we will be. And it's offensive to say anything otherwise. And the cross is lovely, because we only think like that because it shapes this generation, but it's lovely to the extent it's a great picture of humility and the strong sacrificing the weak, which are things that the world generally believes in now. But actually it's a bit sad because Jesus just couldn't be who he wanted to be. This idea that I am who I say I am, and there's a problem in the world. I don't think people have a problem with accepting that there is a problem in the world. But the problem is out there with others and with the system, and we are the solution. As long as we can just realize that and know that we are who we say we are. But then the cross confronts people, because the true message of the cross says that we're not who we say we are. Actually, right, that it is really all about identity, and our identity is that we are sinners. It's not just that we sin, we make bad choices, we are sinners. Without Christ, that is all we are. Again, it's okay the problems out there with the system. It's not okay to say in this culture, it is not okay to say that the problem lies in us. To say that actually we're not part of the solution. I'm not part of the solution. You're not part of the solution. We're part of the problem. Jesus says, worry more about the plank in your own eye than the speck in someone else's. The problem, the bigger problem, is in yourself. That is an affront to this generation. And the Bible says that we are not intrinsically good. We're actually intrinsically selfish and sinners. That is our core identity. And I've got a one-year-old daughter at the moment. So she's at peak age, I think, to model how humans are not intrinsically good, but actually intrinsically selfish. She's got two older brothers, and they had this ride-on car thing that had been in the loft for a while, and we thought, I would get that down and let her play with that. And she now, that is her car, and anyone who goes near it, she will scream and just have this face of outrage. She's, Who do you think you are to touch, go anywhere near what is my car? I tell you, she is not thinking, oh, I'm just really pleased my brothers can have a go on that car too. No, I'll tell you, she is the cutest thing you can ever imagine. I don't know what it is about my kids. They're just so much cuter than any other kids ever. And she is also, to the core, utterly selfish in every way, because we are sinners in the court. It says in verses 27, 29 of this passage, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. People are happy to help the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the despised and the things that aren't. But the Christian message says that we need to accept that actually we are the foolish and weak and lowly and the things that aren't. We're not who we say we are. That is what we are. The message of the cross is that Christ died, yes, for you, and we'll get to that, but also the message of the cross is that Christ died because of you. It was your sin and my sin that put him there. And people must know this and grasp this to really and ultimately truly grasp what the Christian message is. And whether it's all true historically or not, that is an affront to people. And that is what matters so much in our culture. So yes, it is acceptable because we're shaped, this generation is shaped by the message of the cross. We hold more in common than we think. But the gospel also cuts to the core of our identity, the core of who we are. And Mark Sayers, as a Christian thinker, he talks about this and says people want the kingdom without the king. They want these Christian principles of caring for the oppressed and helping the oppressed and believing in universal human rights, but they want it without the Christ, without the king. The truth is, there has never been a culture that the gospel doesn't offend, because it bids us to come and die and accept that we are not enough. But that is not the end of the story. And so we certainly can't leave the answer there. So is it acceptable to share my faith? Yes, because we're shaped by the Christian message. but no, because it is totally an affront to this generation. But ultimately, the answer is, but definitely yes, because of this, because the Christian message is the answer for this generation. This is what it all boils down to. This is why the answer is ultimately, definitely yes, because the gospel is the answer that this generation needs. And they may like it or not, they might find it offensive or not, and therefore as it's offensive, it's unacceptable and invalid, but the truth is that it is good news for them and everyone. The gospel is good news for all people, every single individual. Verse 30, the passage we read, says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Saying that we are the problem, and we need to accept that. But we also get to accept that we don't need to be the solution. Everyone else, every other worldview says that ultimately they are the solution. Whether or not they're the problem, they're the ones that work themselves, and we need to just work harder and do better to get to God or to change the world. The message of the cross is that God sends his son to become wisdom and to become redemption and freedom for us. We are not the answer to this world. I am not the answer. You are not the answer. And it might be offensive to hear that, but it is also totally liberating. We don't need to fix it, but the merciful God has become the answer for us. The world is all about identity. And the Christian message is beautiful and the answer for this generation, because it provides the only identity that is received and not achieved. Jesus lost his glory and gave up his privilege, and he paid the price for us. And now we receive his identity, and we know that God loves us forever. We receive the identity as sons and daughters of God, saints, holy, not because of us, but because of him. All other identities are achieved, and not just we have to work to achieve them, but therefore we also, the identity the world says, has to be kept up. We have to work to keep it going. This is the only identity that's not just received, but also is not on us to keep it up. The Christian message releases us from the burden of keeping up our identity. It is the only identity as well that doesn't exclude others by looking at other people and saying, well, at least we're not as bad as them, because we recognize that we are as bad. I'm no better. God has given me a new identity. He's given it to me, this identity as righteous and holy and redeemed and wise, not by my own effort, but all because of a gracious gift of God. Is it acceptable to share my faith in a post-truth world? Yes, we're shaped by the message. No, it is an affront, but definitely yes, because it is the answer. In fact, it is necessary and it's vital that we do share our faith, because it is good news for all people. We have received grace. We've received a new identity by grace, and it is too good for us to keep it to ourselves. We're given by grace, we're motivated by grace to share our faith. And we're also, in the New Testament, we are commanded to tell people. We're told to share our faith. It isn't acceptable according to our culture. In some ways it is, in some ways it isn't. It certainly is according to God, the only true view that matters. And outside of it, outside of the message of the cross, the world is perishing. That there is no hope outside of this message. There is hope in it. They need to hear the good news that God has made salvation available to us, that God has made a new identity available to us, to them. That is the good news that people need to hear. Just really quickly, three quick things on how when it comes to sharing faith. Okay, so it's there's a grace-based mandate on us to go and share our faith. Just three quick tips. Firstly, tell your story. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. This passage in 1 Peter, I think it's about explaining what has happened to you. It's not, you know, knowing an answer to everything. It's just explaining what's happened to you. How did you come to a place of hope? Well, it's just simple. Well, God, you know, just what's your story? God revealed himself to me and now he's my hope. There's an element, I think, of past, you know, testimony, as we call it, when we became a Christian, God revealed himself to us. And then just saying as well, something of our present. This is my story. This is now how I cope with the world because Jesus is my hope. Number two, don't overcomplicate it. 2009, word of the year, simples. I think that's what it is. It, don't say what you don't know. We don't need to be eloquent. The passage in 1 Corinthians 1 has released us from that need. We never need to convince anyone, as if we can convince people into the kingdom of God anyway. The whole passage is about the fact that it is all down to God, and so no one can boast. Whether we sound eloquent or not, it's not down to us. Don't try and be unnecessarily. Just be you. Don't overcomplicate it. And number three, pray. Far and away, the most important thing when it comes to sharing our faith is just that we trust God with it. And mostly, I think it's pray for yourself. Pray as you go to work, as you're on the school runs, you go to Costa with your friends, as you have some dinner with some friends or family who don't know Jesus. Pray for yourself for courage to share your faith. You know, whether or not it comes up to bring it up, takes courage that God gives when he empowers us to spread the good news. So regardless of the circumstances of this world, regardless of this world, whether this world says it's okay and acceptable or not, pray for yourself for courage to do it and for opportunities as well. And know, it's, as you pray, we remind ourselves it's all down to God anyway. And prayer is easily the message, the most important thing. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, we are not the power and wisdom of God, but it says that the message that we preach of Christ crucified in itself is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we share our faith and it does the work for us. It's not us, it is the message itself that is the power and wisdom of God. So let me pray for us that we would be inspired and equipped to go and share our faith, knowing that God has called us to, and it is exactly what this world needs. Father, thank you so much for your grace given to us, that we have a new identity given. We don't have to work it up. You call us holy and redeemed sons and daughters of God, not because we've done anything, but because Jesus paid the price for our sin at the cross. So we no longer are sinners, but we are saved children of God. I pray, Lord, that this message would so grab us again that we'd be caught to go to a place where we must share it. Help us to know that actually we do share more in common with much of this generation, the belief, and because the message of the cross has shaped this generation, help us to have courage to know that, yeah, well, it is an affront to people, but it is good news for everyone. Lord, I pray, fill us with your spirit. Thank you that your gospel, that the message that we preach of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God itself. So it is not on us to do it, not on us to change the world, not on us to fix the world. It is on you, and you are the solution. And in your mercy and kindness, you use us. So I pray, Lord God, would you fill us with your spirit and equip us to share our faith for the sake of your glory. Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.